Let's take our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. The book of Isaiah gives us numerous points of doctrine. This morning, we're going to be touching on a number of verses in the book of Isaiah that give us a biblical picture of God. A biblical picture of God. We are embarking on a new series titled Point of Doctrine. Point of Doctrine. And today's study and for a few weeks will be a biblical picture of God. I believe it's very important that we have a right picture of who our God is. And so let's be mindful of that. As we work here, we want to understand from a true biblical perspective who we serve, who our God is, who this one that we pray to is, this one we say we believe in. We need a true biblical picture, not just our imagination. We need the concrete truth of God's word. And so, point of doctrine, we start with who God is. And so that's where we are today, finding, of course, the truth in the final and sole authority, God's word itself. And so, let's go to Isaiah 40. We're going to begin with verse number 12. Isaiah 40, verse number 12. We're diving right into a passage here that is important and quite graphic, descriptive in many ways of who our God is. All right? So here we go, verse 12. The Bible says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." The question is asked in the beginning of verse 12, who? Who can even measure the stuff God has made? Who can even weigh it? In our technologically advanced age, we cannot even weigh the dust of the earth. Yet God made it. God, he holds the waters. We can't even understand how much water he can hold in his hand. We can't even measure it. And so we see some descriptive language here, talking just about the greatness of God. And now let's go to verse 13. Notice what it says. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him. I mean, where did God go to school? Where in the world did God learn all the stuff he knows? Where did God learn how to build the cell? Where did God learn how to build the anatomy of the human body? Where did God learn how to make a fly? Where did God learn how to make a mountain and the whole a river system? Where did God learn all these things? Where did God learn how to design blood platelets? Where did God learn this? What university did he attend? How many degrees does he have? The answer is none. No one taught him. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Verse 14. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. Oh friends, our God is all wise, all knowing, the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He is an amazing God. My friend, you will never find a greater mathematician. You will never find a more creative and wiser designer or engineer. He is a most beautiful architect and a most stunning painter. Our God is awesome in every way. He is a wonderful, powerful, magnificent God. Look at verse 17. All nations before him. Before who? Before our God, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, the true and living God. It says, all nations before him are as nothing. And for emphasis, the Holy Spirit leads Isaiah to go on and prophesy and say they are counted to him actually less than nothing. less than nothing. The nations of the world, we're talking about the superpowers of the world, the great, the grand United States of America. And God says, in comparison to Him, His greatness, His wisdom, His might, we are nothing. Well, actually, less than nothing. You're talking about China. You talk about Russia. You talk about Iran. You know, we have just a massive nations of the world we could mention, but you know what? They're nothing. They're nothing before our God. Now, this does not mean that He cares not for them. But in comparison to His greatness and His power and His might and His wisdom, they are less than nothing. This is an important truth. Oh, God cares about even the individual soul of every nation of the world. The Bible tells us that in heaven there is rejoicing when one soul trusts Christ, when one sinner comes to Jesus, Luke 15:10 tells us. Verse 18, notice what it says. It says, to whom then will ye liken God? I mean, who are we going to compare God to? Can we find any likeness? To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? He is incomparable. He is incomparable. There is no comparison we could find. There is no one. There is nothing that we can adequately compare to God. God is transcendent above all. Notice verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I mean, for God to put the heavenly stars in the sky, the magnificent bodies that we can't even count. We can only estimate. We can't count the stars with accuracy. In fact, the farther we go out into the universe, the farther we can see into space, the more advanced our technology and satellites are, the more we realize there's no end. It's absolutely endless, it seems, and may very well be. And it says here in verse 22 that He stretched out the heavens as a curtain. God set up a curtain. Wasn't that nice? God is awesome. He can do anything. He spreadeth them out like a tent to dwell in. Our God is mighty, awesome, powerful. Their words fail to describe Him. Consider verse 25, to whom then will ye liken Me? We have a similar question again. Oh, what are we to liken God to? There is nothing like Him in all the earth. We see inklings of who He is like in His handiwork. Oh yes, that's absolutely true. But there is nothing that gives an adequate likeness to who God is in His vastness, in His awesomeness, in His magnificence. To whom then, verse 25, will you liken Me? Notice God is the one talking. Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. The Holy One. Oh, there is nothing comparable to God. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Look up into the sky. Boy, I remember the other night when I was coming home from Fargo from visiting my foster boy and my wife there in the hospital, and come home, and I was getting really tired. I think it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I stopped there, just turning the corner out of Carrington, and I stopped there, like when you turn there to come towards Fessenden, and I pulled over. I was going to take a little nap, but before I did, I stepped out to get stretch, see how I felt. And I looked out, and it was just a beautiful sky. It's dark out there, and beautiful, beautiful expanse of the universe lies before me there. And that's what God is saying to us here, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He sustains them all. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God. Verse 27 there says, you know, why do people say, why does Jacob say, why do the people of Israel say, or maybe we have said, you know, God doesn't see me. Hey, what I do in my bedroom, what I do in this secret corner, the things that I've covered up, hey, you haven't covered them up for God. God sees and knows it all. You can't hide anything from God. Who can hide from God? Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the eternal God, the Lord, he's the supreme one, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He doesn't get tired. His understanding is limitless, infinite, without end. In other words, you could spend your whole life studying every day the amazing understanding of God, and in your old age, you would not have exhausted his vastness. It is infinite. Wow. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Friends, we have a vast and mighty God. We have a mighty God. He's bigger than any game. He's bigger than any sport. He's bigger than any electronic device. He's bigger than any problem. He's bigger than your sin. Our God. Well, we best get into the 3 points we have here this morning. Notice verse 18. We'll back up. We read it earlier. But verse 18 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Number one this morning. Number one. Our God is one of a kind. He is one of a kind, only one true God. This is who our God is. There is no one else even close to God, to who he is. He is infinite in wisdom and power. His absolute holiness, the excellency of his character, his nature. There is no one like our God. I would also like to point out there is no other God. By the very definition of God, it means the supreme one, right? There is no one else. Can we say it this way? His jurisdiction has no end. He is supreme over all. Everything, even Satan, is under his jurisdiction. Satan could not lift a finger had God not permitted him a level of liberty, of freedom. And God has permitted us as well an amazing level of freedom. But he is God. We will talk more about that. We don't have time to go into that right now. But no one else is like God. No one else is like our God. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 6, if you turn over there to Isaiah 44, verse number 6. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me, read it with me, there is no God. Beside me, there is no God. There is no other God in the world, in the universe, no other true God. Notice in chapter 45 of Isaiah and verse 20. Chapter 45, verse number 20. The Bible says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations." You see, Isaiah's prophecies here are coming at a time now, not when they were given, but when they are applicable to the people of Israel, a time when the people were coming out of bondage. They were returning from the captivity. They had been dispersed and had fled throughout the nations. They were intermingled, and those nations were worshiping false gods, idols. Some had statues of wood and stone they prayed to, they bowed down to, they kissed. And he says in verse 20, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, you who have come out of all the nations around. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image." You see, Israel had also been tempted with idolatry. That's one of the reasons they went into captivity. They worshipped false gods. Their devotion was compromised. They sought after the gods of the nations. And it says here in the middle of verse 20, "They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a god," small g, "that cannot save." People to this day are praying to people, saints, relics. Even to this day, even in the United States of America, there are people in our communities who are praying to saints who cannot respond. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. My friend Mary cannot respond to your prayer, and no other saint for that matter. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the only responder to prayer. He is the one we ought to worship and adore. And so, idols of the world. But notice verse 21, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There is only one true God." Oh, my friend, only one true God. The graven images of the world, the statues, the relics, the beads, the seances, all the nonsense and corruption and idolatry of the world is nothing. It is corruption. It is idolatry. They cannot save. Verse 20, the last few words. "They pray unto a God that cannot save." But we who worship the true God, who is revealed to us first and foremost through the Scriptures, the true and living God, the one who we recognize, as the Bible declares, is the Creator of all things. He is, look at verse 21, the last part of the verse, "a just God and a Savior." We have a just God, friends. This can affect our lives. We don't have to live in sin. We can find deliverance because we have a just God and a Savior. Just God means He will do what's right. And in our sinful condition, that's not so good, actually. Because God is just, He will judge sin. He will judge sin. Sinner, beware. Sinner, tremble. Sin will be judged. Our God is a just God. But He's also a Savior. He's a Savior. Sinners can come to Jesus. We can find life in Jesus. Our God is a Savior, and there is none beside me. Our God is a one of a kind, only one true God. My friend, are you worshiping the true God? Are you giving Him the proper devotion that He should have? Oh, consider next. We find here in verse 22, the Bible says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Oh, our God is loving. He is so gracious. He is reaching out to this world. And he's saying, come unto me. Here it says, look unto me and be ye saved. What a God. There's none like him. He's a God that is a one of a kind. He is truly unique. He is supreme. It says here, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none else. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'd like to flip over there. 1 Corinthians and chapter 8. Let's begin with verse number 4. We're coming into a passage that's teaching about how to handle meat that's been offered to idols. And Paul is pointing out that an idol, in the real sense of its power and validity, an idol is nothing. And meat offered to an idol is not tainted. But he's telling us that for testimony's sake, and to not cause someone else to stumble into corruption, that we should be careful and mindful and not be a stumbling block. And so in a discussion about that, which is not the point of what we're talking about right now, but we're going to pick it up in verse 4. So notice what the Bible says. It says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, this is the point I'm drawing you to this passage for, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many, small g, there's gods all over, gods many, lords many, small l, small g. But, verse 6, to us there is but one God. To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And he goes on to continue talking about this. That's not the point of why I brought you here, but the point is, there are lords many and gods many in this world. There are idols all over. There were in Bible days, in the Old Testament time. There are in 2021 idols all over this world. And I'm not just talking about Buddha. I'm not just talking about Allah, although these are idols. Allah, his name means God. And some people say, well, Allah is the same God as our God. I mean, after all, Allah just means God. No. You look at his nature, you look at who he is, his description of who he is. He is not Jehovah, the true and living God, as described in the Holy Scriptures. You know what Baal means? An idol we're familiar with in the Old Testament? Baal's name means Lord. But he's no Lord, just ask Elijah. And the 450 prophets of Baal that he took on there under the mighty power of God. He, one lone prophet of the true God, against the 450 prophets of Baal. And he said to the people there in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And of course the passage describes how they built the two altars and the prophets of Baal prayed and called on their God to send down fire from heaven to the altar and to prove that he is God. And I'll tell you, though Satan could have sent fire, God prevented him, because God is bigger and stronger. And yes, there is wickedness, and it is corrupt, and it is powerful, but it is no match for our God. It is no match for our God. And the 450 prophets of Baal screamed and cut themselves and cried out to their God. And the heavens were silent. And Elijah built the altar. And he even put water, gallons and gallons and buckets of water they hauled. And he prayed to the true and living God. And the fire came down and the rocks were even burnt, let alone just the sacrifice. The true and living God. Yes, he is a one of a kind. There is only one true and living God. My friend, not all religions lead to the same God. Not all religions lead to the God of the Bible. In fact, many Christian religions, or those who use the name Christian and Christ, many of them also misdirect people from the true God. They misdirect people from the true God. They may have a Jesus, but if it's not the biblical Jesus, it's another Jesus. We must be obeying the points of doctrine. We're talking about God. We want to have a right picture of God. And my friend, there's only one true God. There's only one true God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's a just God, and he's a savior. He's a just God, and he's a savior. Jesus came to this earth, and he gave his life so that we could be saved. Oh, friends, we have a wonderful God. He loves you. I don't know if you're tuning in online this morning, but God loves you too. I may not know your name. You may not even know mine, but God knows you. And God loves you. You can trust Jesus today. We'll share information on the last slide here, how you can contact us. There's also information in the description below. We'd like to share more information about how you can be saved. And so please contact us in one of those ways. Praise God. A biblical picture of God.